Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth unto the land of Canaan, into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land, unto the place of Shechem, unto the plains of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded he an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain in the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Tehai on the east. And he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they shall kill me, but shall save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. The topic for tonight is a very simple one. Obedience. What do I know about it? Now, of course, because I'm tend to towards expository teaching, my first reaction was, well, obedience in theory. And then I suddenly thought, I'm sure that's not what they want, obedience in theory. It has to be obedience in theory and in practice. So I hope to strike a balance between the two tonight. In the Old Testament, the word obey always has the idea of hearing and obeying. In other words, very simply, do as you're told, is the idea of the word in the Old Testament. It occurs actually 63 times in Scripture, and 43 of those are in the Old Testament. The interesting definition of the word comes when we move to the New Testament. It is not simply do as you're told. The word literally means to hear under. To hear under. And I want to develop that thought with you in just a moment. But let me say this. The words obey or obedience are never used of Abraham in the Old Testament. The first time we come across the word obey in the Old Testament is where Rebekah says to Jacob, go and get an animal and let's kill it and let's deceive Isaac. And in that instruction to her son, she uses for the first time the word obey in Scripture. And so that's a little bit of a background to the word, but I want to pick up on the Greek translation to hear under. And I want to look at some basic principles that we can learn about obedience from the Scriptures. Now, the idea of hearing under, I think, gives us the first principle, and that is obedience is always in recognition of a higher authority. Obedience always recognizes that I'm subservient to someone else. And as we look at the idea of authority in Scripture, we find it's presented to us in two ways. First of all, there is absolute authority. And secondly, there's delegated authority. Absolute authority, of course, is an authority that is never subject to another authority. And I'm sure you realize that there is only one absolute authority, not just in the Word of God, but in the Word and in creation generally. And that absolute authority is brought before us with in the opening words of Scripture, in the beginning, God. And in the beginning, we see this God exercising his authority over nothing, and from nothing, making something. And we see that God speaking one thing after another, until before him is a completed creation. And it's in Genesis, as we approach Scripture for the first time, that this idea of an absolute authority is brought before us. 163 times in the Old Testament we get this expression, I am the Lord. In Isaiah 45 we get it with a little bit of a qualification, 3 times. I am the Lord, there is none else. And so the Old Testament brings before us very strongly this idea of an absolute authority. And this is the authority that Abram obeyed. We don't know how God communicated to Abram. We don't know how much Abram understood of the God who spoke to him. But as we see later on in the New Testament, Abram obeyed. He recognized that the voice or the message, or whatever way you want to look at it, that came to him from an authority that there was no denying. And so, in faith, he responds to that authority. When we come to the New Testament, we find somewhat of a change. Because when we go to Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, we read this. Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and powers being made subject unto him. The era in which we live, God the Father has passed that absolute authority into the hands of his Son. And that is why throughout the New Testament, he is referred to constantly as the Lord, the absolute authority of the Godhead is now vested in the Son. But the interesting thing is, and in 1 Corinthians 15, which I think is one of the most excellent and beautiful chapters in Scripture, we read this: "And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God might be all in all." That God might be in everything, in every place. In other words, God reigns supreme. And so the condition that we found as we moved into Genesis and read the Word of God is restored right at the end, when everything is put in subjection to Christ, and he takes all these subjected things and himself and places them under the absolute authority of God. And so God ultimately is all in all. Let's think for a moment of delegated authority. Absolute authority has the right to delegate. And there's an interesting passage in Matthew 8 and verse 9 where the centurion could say, "I am a man under authority, having men under me." And so in human terms, the absolute authority is the state. And that authority has been delegated to the centurion, who in turn has men under him. And so the idea of delegated authority is brought before us in Scripture. And it really pervades our lives. For example, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, Paul says this: "Let every soul be subject to higher powers, for there is no power but God. And the powers that be ordained, are ordained of God." And then he goes on to say, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." In other words, if you're keeping the law, you needn't worry, be concerned about this delegated authority. And so, what I'm trying to say is this, that under the absolute authority of God, there are delegated authorities which he has given. And I'm going to suggest to you that there's not a sphere of authority in this world that does not emanate from God. That's why, of course, a Christian, apart from anything else, has to be a law-abiding citizen. So all of you that have driven here today and gone over the speed limit, you've not only broken the law of the land, you've broken the delegated authority of the Lord. And it's no excuse breaking the speed limit singing, "I'm not under law, I'm under grace." Because you are under law, under the delegated law of the land. Very briefly, because I want to get to the practical side of obedience, let's touch on the ideas of this delegated authority and how it governs our lives. Turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. In the civil area of our life, this delegated authority comes into play. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, and to obey magistrates." The civil law of the land in which we live comes from an authority delegated by God. Business, Colossians 3:22. servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And if we follow that idea still further, we will establish that the authority of a master comes from God. And the master is held responsible to God for the way that the servant is treated. Let's have a look at family. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. You notice, in every one of these delegated authorities, the Lord steps in. And I think that reminds us that where the authority is delegated, it's delegated by the Lord, and it has to be used, reflecting Him. Now, when Wendy and I were married, I guess in the good old days, before some of you were even born, she said, obey. Now, does that mean for the last 48 years I've cracked a whip? Oh, you know better than that, don't you? You see? So what does it mean then? Does it mean that when I say jump, she says, oh, hi? Ha, she's not going to do that anyway. What does it mean? It means that where there's any major guidance to be given to our joint lives, it comes from me, as responsible to the Lord. And it's a wise man that listens to his wife's counsel before he makes any decision. But you see, to the man, to the male, is delegated from God the authority. And here's a good one. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You see how the Lord overshadows this delegated responsibility? And if you go into other passages, you'll find that there's some instructions to fathers as to how they deal with their children. And so in every sphere of our lives, there is delegated authority. Let me give you another one, and perhaps you could turn to Hebrews 13. And read verse 70. This is a difficult one for me to speak of, occupying the position that I occupy in the assembly. But again, there is a reminder of delegated authority. And I emphasize that word, delegated authority. And once an elder steps out from under that delegated authority, there's problems. But listen, obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, and look at the reason, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable, not to them, but to you. One day, Reg Lewicki came up to me, and he said, Graham, I've been reading this passage in Hebrews 13. He says, and I'm sorry for you. I said, oh, that's interesting. Nice to have somebody sorry for me. He said, don't laugh. He said, you have to give an account for me. And he said, when I think about my life and you having to give an account for it, I'm sorry for you. But you see, even in our spiritual lives, there's delegated authority. And again, I emphasize that word, delegated authority. In our civil lives, in our family life, in our spiritual life, we're subject to authority. That's the theory then. Let's talk about the practice. Obedience is always active. Always active. And how do we know that Abram believed God? Because he did what God asked him to do. You see, I can say to you, and you can say to me, I have faith. But that faith is an internal thing. I can't see your faith. And you can talk to me all you like about your faith. It's invisible. It's inside. Obedience is of the conduct. And I know that you have faith. I know that you believe because you obey. And that's the key in Abram's life. We know he has faith, not in a theoretical way, because Scripture tells us so. And that, of course, we would believe anyway. By faith, when Abram was called to go into a place that he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. When we obey God as the absolute authority, when we obey the delegated authority, we are giving evidence to the fact that we have faith. When a servant obeys his master, he's proving his faith. When a wife obeys her husband, she's proving her faith. Children, from the lofty position of my age, I'm allowed to make comments, aren't I? Not popular today, is it, young people, to be obedient to your parents? In fact, the badge of teenagers in general today is the ability to very easily disobey. But a Christian young person, a Christian child, proves their faith in Christ by the obedience to their parents. Not easy, is it? I can remember having trouble with obedience and my parents. The only difference was then, of course, if I didn't obey, the rod of judgment fell very quickly. Without any sort of debate or whatever, something happened, you see. And in a way, it's not right that obedience should be brought about by punishment and by threats. And I think it is lovely for young people to say, I love the Lord, I have faith in my God, and I'm going to show it by being obedient to my parents. That's lovely. Particularly in a world where things are so different. We were reminded this morning of the necessity of being different. And here's a way in which we can be different. Saints, your faith to God is proven by your response to those who God has placed with responsibility over you. You see, obedience is evidence. It is evidence of accepting the higher authority of God, and it is evidence of accepting the delegated authority of God. And if you want to show me your faith, remember what James said, faith without works is dead. We need to see our faith, we need to demonstrate our faith by our obedience to the demands of authority over us. Sad chapter, really, isn't it, as it ends, chapter 12. And this is going to be the pattern not only of Abram's life, but the pattern of many other men who God recognizes as faithful men. Obedience can be spasmodic, and obedience can be selective. Let's go back to teenagers, just as an example, not the preacher's youth, just as an example. Some of the rules of your parents are a lot easier to obey than others, aren't they? And so we tend to select the easy ones, or the ones we like, or the ones we don't like. And we're the same as believers. When God says, I want obedience from you to prove your faith in me, what did the Lord say? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's the same idea, isn't it? But there's a tendency to be selective. And I think that's apparent in many areas today. It's a sad end to the chapter. And one of the interesting expressions in the chapter occurs elsewhere, going down into Egypt. I wonder why Scripture always says going down into Egypt and up out of Egypt. Well, of course, when you look at the map, if you live in the Promised Land, you're going down the page, aren't you? To Egypt. And when you go back to the Promised Land, you go up the page to Egypt. I don't think that's what God is meaning. Egypt is a picture in Scripture of the world. And when Abram goes down into Egypt, he goes down into problems. Problems is true of his own making in this case. Sarah, you're good looking. When we get down there, they're going to kill me so they can have you. So let's do a little deal. How about you pretend you're my sister? Well, the inevitable happened, didn't it? Pharaoh was attracted by Sarah. And God had to step in and plague Pharaoh until he realized that the cause of the plagues was this man on whom he had showered many gifts because the man had lied to him. What? A man lie? When he just demonstrated perhaps one of the greatest incidences of faith in Scripture? Abram, come out and go to where I want you to go. And he believes God, and it's counted unto him for righteousness, and he obeys in faith. Short time later, he's lying. Lying to protect his own interests, which is, by the way, why most lying takes place, doesn't it? Protect his own interests. That's why his story is in Scripture, isn't it? We're not looking at a perfect man. We're looking at a man who was known as the friend of God. With all the points that commend him, and many points that would cause us to despise him. By faith, Abram, when he was called to go into a place that he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Perhaps the classic scripture on obedience, of course, occurs in the book of Samuel, in the life of Saul. You remember he was told to kill King Agag. And destroy everything that had to do with the Amalekites, because the Amalekites was a nation that God detested. And he says, I want you to kill every one of them. Back comes Saul. Well, I've done what you said. Wait a minute, says Samuel. What's all the noise of the sheep and the cattle that I hear? Oh, well, no, we brought them back that we might offer a sacrifice unto God. And you remember those words that almost burn themselves on the page of Scripture. To obey is better than to sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. God didn't want the animals that the king brought back to sacrifice. He wanted the obedience of the king. And I suggest that's the same with us today. We have this divine absolute authority, delegated, I believe, now to his son, who says to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. But in that future day, everything is going back that God might be all in all. Shall we pray? Father, we're always grateful for any interest that there might be in us towards thy word. Realize that this is generated by thy spirit, that we've come here tonight to share our thoughts on these scriptures, because thy spirit has so encouraged us and so directed us. And so we pray, Father, that that which is of thyself will be impressed upon each heart tonight, and that which displeases thee might be forgotten by us. We've tried to look at the idea of hearing under, of being subject to authority in every area of our life. And Father, this is the way that we show that we have faith and that we believe. Think of the man that could say, help thou my unbelief. Father, we need help in all these areas of obedience, but above all in obedience to thyself. As we read thy word and begin to understand what's required of us as thy people, we ask that there might be a response that will bring joy and pleasure not only to our hearts, but to thine own. Take us to our homes in safety tonight, Lord. The weather is not good. We need to be looked after and protected by thyself. So we commend ourselves to thy care. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.